Today's scripture is found in 2 Kings 22:11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes.
Thank you, Hannah, and Drew, and Jody. Appreciate that. Good morning, everyone. As we begin, I'd like to invite you to open up your bulletins and pull out your study guide. We're going to start off with a statement there at the very top to get us into our topic this morning. Just want to encourage you to take notes and follow along. I found that if I take notes or if I have something I can interact with, it helps it stick a little bit better. And I believe that God wants to speak to us through his word this morning. So I want to encourage you to just pull that out and follow along with me. If you don't have a pencil or something to write with, there should be one in front of you. Now go ahead and pull out a pencil and follow along here on that first statement there. It says, one of the most dangerous decisions a person can make is the decision to not listen. Go ahead and write that in there. The decision to not listen. You know, when we choose not to listen, the consequences can really be catastrophic. I'd like to share an example that comes from the Seattle Times. In 1978, geologists reported that over the last 4,500 years, the most active volcano in the United States was Mount St. Helens. They reported that in 1978. Then in March of 1980, the mountain really started to live up to its reputation. In the previous 5 years leading up to 1980, the volcano had about 44 earthquakes in the previous 5 years. But in March of 1980, there was a week where there was over 100 earthquakes. Things really started to happen to this mountain. Later on in that month, the number of earthquakes increased to as many as 20 per hour. By the end of March 1980, the Federal Aviation Administration imposed flight restrictions around the mountain. A few days later, a hole formed in the ice cap on the top of Mount St. Helens. There was an explosion, the mountain trembled, and a 7,000-foot plume of black smoke and ash went up into the air. Immediately after this happened, an evacuation took place. Hundreds of forest workers, hundreds of loggers, people who lived, residents right around the mountain, were evacuated within a 1.5-mile radius of Mount St. Helens. But there was one man, his name was Harry Randall Truman. Mr. Truman, when the evacuation notices came, when the warnings came, when he saw all these things happening, the huge black plume of smoke, all the earthquakes, all these things that were happening, Mr. Truman, rather than evacuating, this is what he said to one brave reporter who was there to take down his statement. He said, you know, all these warnings are just over-exaggerated. Mr. Truman refused to leave when everyone was being evacuated. He said, it's all over-exaggerated. Matter of fact, I live at least a mile away from Mount St. Helens. Here's Spirit Lake between me and that mountain. It's a big lake. And besides, there's a well-forested area between me and the mountain. Nothing's going to happen to me. I refuse to leave. Mr. Truman had been living on that mountain for over 50 years. He'd kind of settled in to his way of living. He was so comfortable with life there. He was connected to that mountain. And the idea of him leaving the mountain was just something that he was not willing to conceive. In fact, he believed in his heart. He was like, man, if I leave this mountain, I'm going to die. He refused to leave in spite of all the warnings. He refused to listen. Going against all warnings and really all common sense, he chose to stay. By April, there were more explosions, April of 1980, more clouds of smoke and ash, some rising as high as 20,000 feet up into the air, way up into the air. unmistakable, couldn't miss it. Scientists began to observe that the north flank of the mountain was beginning to bulge. Still, Mr. Truman was not leaving. Then on May 18, those of you who remember, 8:33 in the morning, Mount St. Helens erupts, and millions of tons of rock and ash, hot gas, smoke is just projected into the air. And less than a minute later, Mr. Truman, his residence, and anyone else that was within 15 miles of the mountain was covered with this debris, buried hundreds of feet under this debris. You know, there are times when people lose their lives because they simply didn't know any better. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what the best decision was to make. But many times, people suffer and they experience catastrophic consequences because, like Mr. Truman, they know, but they refuse to listen. This week, we're beginning a sermon series entitled Hearing God's Voice. It's going to take us all the way through to the month of July, where we're going to be looking at stories throughout the Bible that are going to teach us how to listen to God, the Almighty God that knows everything, that loves us intimately, how to listen to His voice, how to apply that to our lives. So I'm really excited about it, looking forward to it. Next week, Pastor Zach is going to be preaching on the story of Elijah and how to listen to God when He whispers. But today, to lay the groundwork for this sermon series, I'd like to look at a problem that all of us as human beings face. Although at times we would like God to just come down and speak to us. I don't know if you've ever thought that before or been in a situation where you're like, God, could you just please come down and just tell me what to do? Just speak to me. I know you could do it. We'd love for Him to do that. And I've been in that boat before. But the reality is, for many areas in our life, God has already spoken. He's already spoken in plain, understandable terms through this book, through the Bible. He's spoken plainly to us already. He's already issued warnings to us. He's already communicated with us. But we can miss out on the life that God wants us to have. He wants you to live life to the fullest. He's created you to live a certain way. But we can miss out on that if we're just not listening. The title of the message this morning, as you see on your study guide, is The Heart of Revival. We're going to talk about how God's Word revives us. But before we get into it, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we long for revival. We long to be living life to the fullest, but we also recognize that we have a listening problem. So I pray that you would give us a soft heart that is willing to listen and to receive what you are telling us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22, if you need to follow along in your pew Bible, there's one right in front of you, and you can open that up to page 374. 2 Kings 22, page 374 in your pew Bible. Love for you to follow along. We're going to be looking at this story here in 2 Kings 22. Here in this chapter, the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings, Judah is getting a new king. His name is Josiah, and he's very different from his father and his grandfather. Verse 2 tells us a little bit about Josiah. It says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is what was different about King Josiah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In contrast to Josiah, Judah's previous two kings, Josiah's father and grandfather, did what they thought was right. They did, if it made sense to them, if it appealed to them, if it was something that they wanted to do, that's what they did. These kings, instead of worshiping the God who delivered them from the land of Egypt, delivered their ancestors from slavery in Egypt, the God that gave them the land of Canaan and protected them from their enemies, these kings decided to worship the gods of the people that they conquered. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. They sacrificed their children to these gods. They did these horrible rituals and offered their kids even to these idols. Instead of helping their kingdom prosper, these kings, the father and grandfather of Josiah, they inspired moral decline. Judah became a dangerous place to live. And the more these kings rejected the God of Israel, the God who had blessed them, who had protected them all these years, the more they turned their back, the more vulnerable on God, the more vulnerable they became to foreign oppression. But when Josiah became king, something happened that saved his generation from disaster. Something really significant took place. The people went from sacrificing their children to these gods. They turned from that, and they exclusively began to worship God. They began to teach their children about a loving God who's able to provide his own sacrifice. It was a total transformation. The people, the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, took a stand to follow God's laws and to worship him exclusively. This was a revival of epic proportions that took place during the lifetime of Josiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, it tells us how this revival took place. It gives us this picture of the heart of revival. What is it going to take a nation from idolatry, from sacrificing their kids, to serving God alone, worshiping him, being a moral people? What will it take? What will it cause? What causes this kind of revival? 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11 tells us. I just appreciate Hannah for reading this for us. I want to read it again here. It says, "Now it happened when the king heard," listen to that word, "when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." Today, the king's response would probably seem a little strange. I don't know that I've seen anybody get all emotional and tear their clothes. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that happen. Somebody goes and they open the Bible to Leviticus, you know? They open it to Deuteronomy and they read a few words and they just get so emotional, they're just like, ah, and they tear their clothes. We don't see that happen too much. So it seems a little strange, but back in Bible times, there are several examples of people becoming so emotional that they tore their clothes. In the book of Genesis, when Jacob, whose name became Israel, when he found out that his son, his beloved son Joseph, he thought that he was dead, the Bible says that Jacob tore his clothes. When the people of Israel were wandering through the desert and they came to the verge of the promised land, they're on the brink of the promised land, the spies were sent out and 10 came back and they gave a bad report. They said, "Yeah, it's a great land, but the people are too strong for us." The people of Israel began to get discouraged and afraid, and they began talking about returning to Egypt. It was Caleb and Joshua. They saw what was taking place and that their hopes and their dreams after wandering through the wilderness and coming out of Egypt were about to be dashed. They tore their clothes in anguish, wanting the people of God to trust him and move forward. When David found out that Saul and his best friend Jonathan had been killed in battle, he and his men tore their clothes. We have several examples of people tearing their clothes when they hear these reports that are just astounding to them. They're overwhelmed with emotion. In the Bible, people tore their clothes when they heard bad news. If you're following along in your study guide, that's the next thing there. Go ahead and write that in, and you can just use this as a way to take some notes here. In Bible times, people tore their clothes when they heard. It was a recognition that they heard something, that they were listening. When they heard bad news, the typical response was to tear their clothes. So when Josiah tore his clothes, he is giving unmistakable proof of several things. First of all, that his ears were working. But there's a couple other really significant things. The second thing was that he believed what God said. What was being read to him out of the book of the law was coming from God through Moses. He believed it. And the third thing is that he didn't just believe it, but he took it seriously. He took it seriously. There was action that came out of it. By tearing his clothes, Josiah was saying, "Okay, God, I am listening. I see that the direction of our nation is not good, and it's not going to be business as usual anymore. We cannot continue living like this." And so in anguish, he tore his clothes, and he said, "It's got to stop." It's significant of a repentant, a turned heart, a heart that is soft, that is receptive, that is tender to the voice of God. He tore his clothes. That was representative of the fact that he was listening. In this verse, verse 11 of 2 Kings 22, when the Bible says that Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, the Hebrew word there that's translated as heard, it's a very significant word. In that context, in verse 11, it can also be translated as obey. In the Hebrew way of thinking here, there's really no difference between hearing and listening and obeying. And we see some examples of that in our culture today. It's like a parent who is at home, and this parent sees her child sitting on the couch watching television. And that's not a big deal, but the parent knows that the child hasn't done his homework yet. And so being a loving, wise parent, the mom reminds the son of the household rules. "Son, no TV until you do your homework." Now let's suppose that the son says, "Yeah, okay, Mom," and continues to watch TV. Now something's probably going to happen. Probably that wise, loving parent that wants to see her son excel and do well at school and get a career and be a blessing to society, probably that wise parent is going to go, and she's going to go up to that son. Perhaps she will stand between the couch and the television. I'm not sure. But she will probably say something to the son like this: "Son, did you hear what I said?" Right? Now, it's not because this woman doubts whether the auditory function in her child's head is working right. She's pretty sure that it's working right. After all, he's watching TV and he's listening. So when she goes and she asks that question, her concern is not that she wants to find out whether he is registering what she's saying. Her concern is that she wants for her son to obey. To obey. When we really listen to God, it means more than just recognizing that something has been said. When we really listen to God, it means that we're hearing. You know, so often we read the Bible and we just recognize what it says. We say, "Wow, amen. Look at what this says here. This is an amazing promise. Look at this teaching. That is profound. Wow, this is unbelievable." And then we, and I'm including myself in this, we walk away from that and live as if God had never spoken. We just recognize that it's there, but it doesn't do anything for us. Josiah goes beyond that. It's more than just listening to his nice scribe as he reads the book of the law. It's more than just learning what the Bible said. It's more than that. He takes it to the next level, and he actually listens in the Hebrew sense, where he goes and he acts upon what he heard. Josiah accepted God's word as the authority in his life. He was no longer going to continue living business as usual. Instead, he chose to listen to God. In this verse, 2 Kings 22:11, that we keep looking at, it says that he was listening, he was hearing the book of the law. Now, this statement, the book of the law, is referring to what the Jews call Torah. Maybe you're familiar with that word, Torah. That's just the Hebrew word for law. And the book of the law, or the Torah, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis through Deuteronomy. These are the books of Moses, and it's described as the law. However, as we notice Josiah, King Josiah's response, we can narrow down, we can have a little bit better idea of what portion of the book of the law Josiah was listening to. Most likely, he was either listening to Leviticus 26 or to Deuteronomy 28. In these chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the way to experience life to the fullest, the best life that's out there, the life that you and I were created for, is no mystery. God lays it out in plain and simple terms. He speaks to us and he tells us exactly what we need to do to experience life to the fullest. He says, if you worship God and you listen to what he says, then you will be blessed. You're going to be blessed when you go out. You're going to be blessed when you come in. When you plant crops, your crops are going to be blessed. You're going to have more than enough food. You are going to lend and not have to borrow. You're going to go out into battle and you're going to be victorious. When nations hear about you, they're going to tremble. You're going to be blessed in every way. You're going to have lots of kids. Your flocks and herds are going to be productive. You will be blessed in every possible way. You'll be healthy. You'll have everything you need. God will protect you. You will be blessed if you worship God and if you listen to what he says. In contrast with that, it says, well, if you worship idols and you do not listen to God, then you will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you go out. You'll be cursed when you go in. You're not going to have enough food. You're going to be borrowing all the time. You're going to live in debt. Other nations are going to oppress you. You're going to plant a whole bunch of crops and harvest very little. You're going to build houses, but you're not going to live in them. You're going to plant vineyards, but you're not going to eat the fruit of them. Other nations will defeat you in battle. You'll be cursed in everything that you do. You'll suffer from disease. Locusts will come and consume your fields. God clearly spells it out. He tells us what our two options are. We can listen to God and we can worship him and experience the consequences of that, which is blessing and life and eternal life. Or we can choose to do what is reasonable to us. We can worship idols. We can not listen to God. And we will experience the consequences of that, which is death. It's laid out before us. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 30, because it's there and because you have the power to choose, choose life. Choose blessing. Listen. God lays it out for us, for you and for me, because he wants for us to live. He wants for us to prosper. Since God has plainly spoken, we don't have to guess as to what the right decision is when he's already told us. All we have to do is listen. If your job requires that you break the Sabbath, you don't have to go and wonder what the right decision is. God has already plainly spoken in Exodus 20, verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's spoken already. If you're considering marrying someone that does not believe like you do, you don't have to wonder whether that's God's will or not, because God's already told you. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked. If you're low on funds and you're thinking about withholding tithes and offerings, you don't have to wonder whether that's okay or not, because God has already spoken. He says in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, that withholding tithes and offerings from him is like robbing God. And he says, so bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. Bring them all to God and watch him open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that's so big you cannot receive it all. God is telling us these things, not because he wants to restrict our life, not because he is unaware of the complexities and the nuances in which we live. He is telling us these things because this is the avenue for blessing. And if we can't figure out how he's going to work it out, that's not our problem. That's his problem, if we're listening, if we're worshiping him. We put our life in his hands, and he figures out all of the things that we cannot. God wants to bless us, and his word tells us clearly how to experience life to the fullest, how to experience blessing. When I was in grad school, I spent a summer giving Bible studies in Miami. And since I didn't have an official office, I would often use the Starbucks office. Some of you may know about that. So whenever I needed to study or prepare my lessons, I'd be driving around, you know, giving different Bible studies in people's homes. And when I needed to do some preparation or to do some studying, I would look for a Starbucks and pull in there and get done what I needed to get done. Well, on this one particular day, I was headed to a Starbucks located in a strip mall. And like most big cities, if you've ever been to Miami, you know about this. Most big cities, finding parking in Miami can be a real challenge. Even though what they've tried to do is make everything really efficient, they've painted the lines very narrow so it's like big enough for a smart car, right? And so they've added some more parking doing that. But even doing that, it's still hard to find parking in Miami. And so as I pulled into this strip mall, I could tell that the parking lot was already full, and I just accepted the reality that I'm gonna have to drive around for a while until I can find a parking spot so I can go and do my work there in Starbucks. But just then, as I pull into the parking lot, I see it's almost like a miracle begin to unfold in front of me. There's a car that begins to leave right in front of Starbucks. Yeah. That's what I was saying. I was like, wow, this is great. What a gift. It was like it was just being handed to me. There I was. And this car begins to pull out. So as I move forward to go to my parking spot, this guy in a van comes along and slips into it right in front of me. All right. So if the man had not seen me, it would have been a little easier to handle this situation. But the guy looked right at me, and he pulled in. I was just like, man. I was mad. You know, I was mad. Okay, your pastor was mad. And so I kept driving around, and finally, after a while, I found a parking spot, pulled in, went to Starbucks, and I'm mad. But as a Bible worker, I was also aware of some plain teaching in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 5:44, and it says, love your enemies. Pray for those who do not treat you the way you think you should be treated, right? Pray for them. And I will be really open with you. I did not want to pray for this guy. I didn't want to. I was mad. He took my spot. I had to drive around. Inconvenienced me. But you know, God in his mercy, he kept speaking to me. And he kept reminding me, Brian, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Brian, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. And by God's grace, I decided to listen. And so I'm sitting there in Starbucks, and I began praying. And something took place when I began praying. And I know this might sound cliche-ish, but there was actually a weight that was lifted from me. Right? Everybody says that, but it's true. As I began praying for this guy, this weight begins lifted from me. There I was. I wanted to hold on to my bitterness, and I was really wanting to allow this to sour my entire day. Isn't that crazy how we want to do that stuff sometimes? So I began praying, and this weight is lifted. My mindset changes. I'm able to let go of bitterness. I'm able to really pray for this guy. I'm sure he's stressed out and he was having a busy day. I don't know what he's going through, but God, may he find peace in you. Bless him. So I'm praying for him like this. And my outlook begins to change, and I'm starting to feel light again, and I'm able to smile again, and I'm starting to enjoy life again. It's really amazing what happens when we take God at his word. It's the avenue to blessing. And as I'm sitting there, I'm experiencing this change happening. I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. God's word really does revive us. I was revived there. But the story gets even better. I'm sitting there, and as I'm studying, I look up, and I see the guy walk in. See him walk into Starbucks. And I see him come towards me. And he comes up to where I'm seated, and he says, "Sorry. That was your spot. Sorry about that. Have a good day." And he walks off. Yeah. Yeah, pretty cool. But I was able to receive that. I was like, you know, I forgive you. It's okay. God's word has the power to revive us. And when we are revived, that starts to trickle out. That starts to leak out to those around us. God's word, if you're following along in your study guide, God's word has power to bring revival. There's power there in the word of God. It's not just like any other book. This book has power. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living. It's alive. And when we listen to it, it infuses life into us. It revives us. God's word has power to bring revival. The story of 2 Kings 22 is truly amazing because this is the first time. Josiah is a king of Judah. He's 26 years old. This is the people of God, but this is the very first time in his entire life that he is listening to the word of God being read. This is what happened through the previous administrations. The scroll, the sacred book, the law of God had been lost or misplaced or hidden somewhere. It was in some place gathering dust, and now it had been found by the high priest, dusted off, and now it is being read. And King Josiah is hearing it for the first time. What's amazing is that it only took one reading of the Word of God to bring about a revival of epic proportions in Judah. Just one reading. All the time, prior to this moment in 2 Kings 22, the potential for revival was there. It was collecting dust somewhere in a corner in the sanctuary, but it was there. But now God's word is opened up, and the power is now released as it is being read. King Josiah hears the warning. Because God's people have been worshiping other idols, they haven't been listening, he understands that they are in great danger. And fortunately for the people of Judah, Josiah is listening, and he acts immediately, beginning with Solomon's temple, the sacred temple of God. He has all of the idols that didn't belong there in the first place cleared out. He takes care of all of the idols throughout the nation. And then Josiah celebrates the Passover. The Passover service reminded everybody of God's power to deliver them from foreign oppression. How he went in and saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. He passed over those homes that had the blood of the lamb on them. So it reminded them of God's deliverance in the past and pointed forward to an even greater deliverance, what Jesus would do for us on the cross. He started with the Passover, and he throws this celebration. What's interesting is that the whole year was filled with these festivals. And each of these festivals told a different part of the story of salvation. From the very beginning of God saving us from sin to the very end, the new heaven and the new earth, it's all told, and it was told every year through these festivals. And so by instituting the Passover, King Josiah is beginning a conversation between God's people and God. Now they're starting to listen to the gospel message once again with the reinstitution of these festivals. King Josiah throws this huge Passover festival, and he pays for it out of his own pocket. He invites everybody to come to it. And it's a costly event, but he pays it. And there's this huge revival. The people of Israel take a stand to accept what God is saying, to listen to God, to follow what he's saying in his word. And the Bible tells us that this festival was the biggest Passover celebration that any king of Israel or Judah had ever put on. David would have been impressed. Solomon would have been impressed. It was the biggest celebration. Josiah served God with all his heart. When he listened, there was no reservations. Whatever God said, he said, okay, I'm going to go after it without any reservations. Whether it makes sense or not, I'm going after it. And he empties his treasury practically to celebrate this Passover. If a revival like this took place in America, gangs would cease fighting and look at ways to promote peace. Elder Joe, maybe they would be getting out of their cars and pulling weeds on the median. Prisons would close down for lack of inmates. We could hold Sabbath services here in Modesto Central all day long. You would hear this presentation hour after hour, all day long, and there would be new people coming in each service, and there would still not be enough room to accommodate everyone. This is a huge revival that takes place under Josiah's reign. And it all happened because God's word was listened to. You see, it's not enough just to have the Bible. The Bible is super important. But a powerful revival cannot happen if that's all we have. Just like the scroll that Josiah listened to, it was sitting in the sanctuary collecting dust for years. It did them no good because they weren't listening. But revival happened during Josiah's lifetime because Josiah listened. He heard the book of the law and he tore his clothes. Now, as we bring this to an end, what does it mean for us today to tear our clothes? I mean, that's not what we do in our culture. We don't get really emotional and tear our clothes. How is it that we can respond in the same way Josiah did to experience the revival that Josiah experienced? I'd like for you to look in your study guide, or you can turn there if you want to Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Maybe we can all read it since we all have the same version there in your study guide. Look at that, please, with me. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. It's about two-thirds down in your study guide. It says, please read it with me. So, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Thank you. Rend your hearts, not your garments. What does that mean? It means return to God how? With all your heart. This is given in the context of the end of time. Joel is telling us how to prepare for Jesus' return. How to prepare for the crisis and the time of trouble ahead. He says, rend your heart. Just like Josiah tore his robe, his clothes, as evidence that he was listening. So also listen to God and rend your heart. Return to God with all your heart. This is the heart of revival. It's a contrite, a repentant, an open, a listening, a willing heart. Revival happens. Follow along, please, in your study guide. Revival happens when we listen and act on God's word. That's where revival happens. When you listen to God's word and you act upon it, we can know that revival will take place because God's word is alive. So this morning, would you like a revival in your life? Would you like that? Would you like to experience the power of God in a way that he designed? Would you like to experience life to the fullest, his plan for your life? Well, this is how it happens. Revival happens when we listen to God. But what does that mean? How do we practically apply this to our life? I want to give you three simple steps. It's right there. How do we listen to God's word? They're at the end of your study guide. How do we practically apply this to our life? I want to challenge you. If you're interested in experiencing revival, I want to challenge you to do this for 7 days, okay? This next week. Just give this a try. For the next 7 days, I'd like for you to read a portion of the Bible every day. It can be long, it can be short. Maybe you have a plan already where you read the Bible. Great, go after it. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you don't do this yet. This isn't your habit yet. I want to challenge you, especially if it's not your habit, to read a portion of the Bible every day for the next 7 days. How does that sound? Is that too much? Okay. All right. So read a portion, long or short. If you need to, you can start in 2 Kings 22. That's fine. Read a portion. And then I want to challenge you to ask three questions. What often happens is we'll read the Bible, and then we'll walk away, and it'll just kind of go away from us. It happens to me all the time. But I want to challenge you to ask three questions after reading a portion of the Bible. Here it is. The first question is, what did I just read? Process it. Summarize it. Go ahead and write that in. What did I just read? Summarize what you just read. And you can do it in your mind, or you can write it on a piece of paper. The second question is, why is it important? Why did God write this? What is the significance of this? What is the implication of what I just read? Why is it important? Ask that question. And then the third is, how does God want me to apply this to my life? How does God want for me to apply? Prayerfully consider that. So you summarize, you say, okay, what is it that I just read? Okay, now the significance of this is, I think it's this. God, how do you want for me to apply? In other words, how do you want for me to listen to your word? I want to challenge you to do that. The heart of revival is in a listening heart. And God is wanting to bring revival into our lives. His word can do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for having the power to revive us. Thank you, God, that even though we're pretty thick-headed, pretty hard-hearted, you still speak to us. And so I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, especially in these next 7 days, as I and my friends here, as we enter into this pursuit, maybe going a little bit deeper of wanting to hear your voice, wanting to apply it to our lives. I pray, God, that your Spirit would bring about revival of epic proportions. May it begin with us. May it begin in our church, and may it spread out to the entire community here. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, as you go from here, may you go with confidence that God is speaking. May you go with ears to hear, and as you step out in faith and take God at his word, may you be filled with life and life more abundantly. God bless you.